Chapter 15. Do you have it? Matthew, chapter 15. Last week, we considered God's appearance to Moses and his desire to establish a memorial to all generations. And he did that by the revelation of his name, Jehovah. That name reveals all that God is for my present need. That's an awesome concept. All that God is for my present need. We stated that once we acknowledge Elohim as Jehovah, then we are ready for him to begin his work of expanding the meaning of his name into fulfilling the specific needs of our lives. 2 weeks ago, Lonnie brought a message, a timely message, concerning our reluctance to get close to God's presence. We would rather have someone else get close, because the truth is we cherish our idols. But the whole purpose of God's revealing to Moses his name Jehovah, and the whole purpose of his revelation to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is so that we can draw near. That is God's purpose. That is God's goal for his people, that we draw near. In other words, God desires intimacy with his creation. He desires intimacy with you as an individual. He desires intimacy with his church. He took the initiative with Moses, and Moses drew near. And as a result of his drawing near, he was changed. He went from being a murderer to the meekest man in all of the earth. Quite a change. We just sang a song, Change My Heart, O God. God has taken the initiative with us, but what have we done with it? What kind of changes have resulted in our lives? What kind of changes are still taking place? Are we like Moses? Like Matthew? Like Peter? And Paul? Or are we like the general population of Israel? In Moses' day, the people said, don't let God speak to us, lest we die. And that attitude seems to have been the prevailing attitude throughout Israel's Old Testament history. When the people did draw near to God, it was under false pretenses. Jesus drew attention to this condition of Israel during his time on earth by referencing Isaiah's time. The scene that is before us shows the scribes and the Pharisees coming to Jesus, complaining about Jesus' disciples not following the tradition and washing their hands before they ate. Sounds like your mother, doesn't it? This morning's message is titled Time Out. Time Out. Because I believe that God is calling a time out here at Mayor Community Church. Do you notice that we do not have a Wednesday evening Bible study? It's been set aside because we receive no firm direction from the Lord as to a specific study. You'll notice that our Sunday evenings have been languishing. The last Sunday night service that we had here several weeks ago had 7 in attendance. I believe God is calling a time out. Time out from playing at worship in order to consider whether we want to keep on playing this game as a game or whether we want to remain on God's team and view our worship as full-time vocation and play according to His word. Matthew chapter 15. Follow with me, please, as I read the first 11 verses. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and mother. And he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man. May God add his blessing. When Jesus was quoting from Isaiah, he was quoting from Isaiah chapter 29. And in this passage, he said to them, they remarked to him, first of all, about tradition. And then he remarked to them about tradition. Tradition can be a wonderful thing. Tradition, according to Webster's dictionary, is the handing down orally of stories, beliefs, customs from generation to generation. Tradition is a long-established custom or practice that has the effect of an unwritten law. What of our traditions, personal or church, have the effect of an unwritten law? There is a tradition in Carol's family. On New Year's Day, they eat black-eyed peas. Supposed to. Well, Carol's been following the tradition. So one day I asked her, why? Why do we eat black-eyed peas on New Year's Day? When did it start? What's the significance of it? When all the conversation was done, the bottom line was that it was something that's been done for as long as she could remember.
Tom, my mother knows. You won't believe it.
I don't want to know right now. Because the bottom line that came across to me was that it was something that went well with ham. And that was good enough for me, because I like black-eyed peas, and I really like them with ham. So it's been a tradition. I do not believe that we have fully understood the magnitude and the depth of the tradition that was being referred to in Matthew chapter 15. When we view tradition, we view it from the standpoint of several generations at the most. When these scribes and Pharisees were talking about tradition, they were talking about a tradition that went all the way back to Moses. They not only knew what the tradition was, they knew how it was handed down and to whom it was handed down from generation to generation. I have a full page in my notes that outlines from the time of Moses to the time that the tradition was finally published in 600 AD, in 12 volumes. Let me read you some of them. They call it the law. This law Moses at first delivered to Aaron, then to his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, and after these to the 72 elders, who were six of the most eminent men chosen out of each of the 12 tribes. These 72, with Moses and Aaron, delivered it again to all the heads of the people, and afterward to Joshua, and Joshua to the elders which succeeded him. They in turn delivered it to the prophets, and the prophets to each other, till it came to Jeremiah, who delivered it to Baruch, his scribe, who repeated it to Ezra, who delivered it to the men of the great synagogue, the last of whom was Simon the Just. And it goes on and on throughout their history, right up through Simon, who was the individual who was alive at the birth of the Lord Jesus, and who was the one who taught Gamaliel. You remember Gamaliel was Paul's teacher, and on the list goes. Quite a tradition. A tradition that doesn't merely span a couple generations, but a tradition that spans literally thousands of years. And it was to this tradition that the scribes and the Pharisees were referring to. It was because of this tradition that they were so upset with Jesus' disciples. It was not considered a light thing with them. It was not a frivolous thing. It's not something that we should look down our noses at and say that they were foolish. This was something that they had steeped their lives in. This had tremendous importance to them. And here were Jesus and his disciples, seemingly oblivious to what they were doing. So before we get too carried away in our criticism of those scribes and Pharisees, before we become too judgmental about their lack of priorities. Let's do a minor comparison between them and us. What tradition do we practice here at Mayer Community Church? Or better yet, what tradition do you practice in your home that has the kind of history behind it that we just read? Why then? Why then do we manifest the same degree of devotion to our mindsets and to our traditions that those scribes and Pharisees devoted to their time-proven traditions? Why? Because I can guarantee you, when we begin to tamper with your traditions, you will become as upset about the things that are transpiring in the church as the scribes and the Pharisees were with Jesus and his disciples. Why do we manifest the same degree of devotion to our mindsets and our petty traditions? I believe I know the answer. Do you want to know? Wait a minute. Are you sure? Because you know that once you know, you can no longer not know. In other words, you'll be without excuse. Skip it then. I'm going to tell you anyway. In Isaiah chapter 29, you don't have to turn there. The context of the passage that Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 15 tells us that Isaiah was preaching to Jerusalem before the invasion of Sennacherib. Sennacherib was the king and in charge of the Assyrian army. And Isaiah prophesied not only the invasion, but the ultimate defeat of that invasion. And in the midst of that prophecy, he told the people, that they were unable to fully hear and understand. That they were only honoring God with their lips, and that their hearts were far from them. But in effect, God was going to do a special work in their midst. And history tells us, and the Word of God tells us, that Sennacherib and his army were completely destroyed overnight. 180-some thousand individuals slain by the angel of the Lord. God spoke to Ezekiel about much the same thing that Isaiah was speaking to the children of Israel about. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 and 32, now listen carefully to this. God is speaking to Ezekiel about the motivation of the people that come to listen to his preaching. See if this applies. And they come to you as a people come, and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. And behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. Do you know that we live in a time of history where there are more awesome preachers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ than at any other time previous. But we also live in a time where the majority of Christians and the majority of Christian churches are spiritually bankrupt. Why? Because people flock to hear good preaching. And they walk out the door and do the little bit that's called the glorification of the worm when they say, "Great message, Pastor." And every time I hear that, it's in my heart. I hear the words, "We'll see." We'll see. What kind of changes is the Word of God bringing to your life? Jesus gave weight and credibility to both Isaiah and Ezekiel when he revealed that the problem exemplified by the scribes and the Pharisees was not so much the tradition that they followed, but the emphasis that they placed on it, even to the exclusion of the weight of God's law. Now, I want to read you an addendum to the things that the scribes and Pharisees said. This is a quote from their own writings. Listen to this. "The words of the scribes are lovely beyond the words of the law." The words of the scribes are lovely beyond the words of the law, for the words of the law are weighty and light. Meaning they have an impact, but there's not much to them. I mean, when you read the Ten Commandments, there's not a whole lot there. In fact, the Ten Commandments in the Hebrew are 10 words. So here they are saying, the word of the law is both weighty and light. And then they concluded with these words, "But the words of the scribes are all weighty." In other words, here we have God's law, and here we have the law of tradition of the scribes, and we're going to hang them in the balance. And guess which one gets more weight? The words of the scribes. The tradition. To what do you give more weight? Oh, you say, "We're not like that. We don't do that. We would never think of invalidating the Word of God for our own way." And I'm very tempted to say at that point, "Want to bet?" Because if I were a betting man, this is where I'd make my fortune. Beloved people, we do exactly that. And we don't have the weight of thousands of years of tradition. If the width of this room were a timeline of that Jewish tradition, beginning with Moses and continuing through to the present time, our space, our tradition on that timeline would be about an inch. And yet it has the same weight and it produces the same results as the tradition of the scribes and the Pharisees. How can that be? How can something that has such a tremendous history behind it carry the same weight as something that's relatively insignificant and definitely new? How? Because it has the same root. It has the same root. And if the root is the same, it will produce the same. It has to. So, beloved people, the problem is the root. What is the root? Listen again to Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. When Christians become more concerned with living their own lives than the life of God, they demonstrate that they have a heart problem. When Christians become and spend more leisure time in fellowship with television secular programming than they do in fellowship with God and His people, they signify that they have a heart problem. When Christians refuse to heed God's plea to draw near for whatever their reason, and rather begin to draw back, they demonstrate that they have a heart problem. God's answer to both the heart problem and the tendency to let others draw near is just that, to draw near. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Right after Philemon, you'll find Hebrews. Right before James, you'll find Hebrews. And if you'll find the 10th chapter, there are several verses there that need our attention. Hebrews chapter 10. This is God's answer to our dilemma of a heart problem. Do you want God to do heart surgery on his body? Does his body need heart surgery? Amen, it does. The Lord Jesus is a great physician, and he is ready and willing to do heart surgery on his body. And this tells us how it happens. Beginning at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that what we talked about in our prayer time this morning? We have confidence to enter into his presence because of the blood of Jesus. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, now here it is, it's God's threefold plan. You ready? Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the first step. Let us draw near. Second, let us hold fast and keep on holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That's number two. Number one, let us draw near. Number two, let us hold fast and keep on holding fast the profession of our faith. Number three, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want you to understand something. That passage of Scripture is sandwiched in between some of the most difficult things that Scripture has to say to us about living in sin. In fact, it goes right from talking about let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the custom of some is, but in other words, as we see the day approaching, as we become more aware of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's become more fervent in our desire for fellowship, he goes right from that into talking about mindsets of sin. Do you know what the implication is? That if you do not draw near to God, you're involving yourself in sin. Because he that knows to do good and does not do it, it's what? Sin. Is it a good thing to draw near to God? Nothing better, beloved people. If you do not hold fast to the profession of your faith and keep on holding fast, recognizing that God is faithful, you're involving yourself in sin. If you do not look for ways to be an encouragement to your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, and in effect just blow them off and blow off the fellowship times, and say, well, I don't feel like it, so I won't. You know, if the priests would have had that mindset, Israel would still be on the other side of the Jordan. We call it the wet feet of our faith. We have to take action at some point and step out into the water in obedience to what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to do. And he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now, who said that? The writer to the Hebrews or the author of Hebrews? You see, too often times we allow ourselves to get caught up in the concept of, well, that's what Paul said, or that's what Peter said, or that's what James said, and we don't really know who the writer to the Hebrews is. So some people say, well, it was Paul, and other people say, well, I don't know, and it doesn't really matter. Because it's the writer to the Hebrews that's saying that. No, it's not. It's Jesus saying it, and Jesus said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the custom, as the habit, as the tradition of some people is. But we do that, don't we? In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, we see that threefold plan of God to bring heart surgery to his people. He says, let us draw near. And that speaks to us of fellowship with God. We have every reason to do so and none not to, right? Every reason to have fellowship with God and none not to. Then he tells us, let us hold fast and keep on holding fast. And this speaks to us of the faithfulness of God. May I suggest to you this morning that when the first is true, when we are drawing near to God, then that second thing that says, let us hold fast, ceases to be a death grip, but rather becomes a loving embrace. Not on the strength of our commitment, but on the power of his word. Quite a difference. And finally, he says, let us consider one another. You know, you might be one of those rare individuals of the Christian species who does not need fellowship. You might be one of those rare individuals who can go your whole life without seeing, talking to, or being encouraged by another Christian. And if you are such, you are rare. But I don't think such an animal exists. But even if that kind of a person did exist, you know what Jesus says here? Let's consider one another. Consider the fact that somebody else might have need of your fellowship. Somebody else might have need of the things that you have experienced in your Christian walk. And you're blowing it off by saying, I don't want to be involved. I don't feel like it. What's his cure? The Apostle James said the same thing. In James chapter 4, verse 8, the cure is to draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. And beloved people, His invitation has been the same down through the ages. When He dealt with the people in Isaiah's day, He said, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Come. That's the invitation. Come, let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. When He was talking to His disciples and the people who were clamoring for His attention, He says, come. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your souls. The invitation has always been the same. It does not matter what situation we are in our life. The invitation is always, come, come, come back to Jesus. So God said to Mayor Community Church and its members, time out. Because I need to underscore for you again the rules of this game. The rules are, Jesus speaking, I'm in charge. Jesus is Lord of the church, beloved people, not you, and certainly not this pastor. And none of the elders. Jesus. So Jesus is in charge. And He said, if you want to be involved in My game, you're going to have to play by My rules. And My rule is, draw near to Me. Hold fast to the profession and keep on holding fast. And consider one another to provoke each other to good works. Be an encouragement to each other. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Look at the empty seats. Some because of sickness. Some because of forsaking of the assembling of themselves together. Will you take God's cure? Will you play according to His rules? If you want to be on His team, you have to recognize that worship is not what takes place on Sunday morning at 9:30 and goes until sometime after 11. Worship is something that takes place every day of your life. We should be waking up with that song in our hearts. Make me an instrument of worship today. You should wake up with that on your lips tomorrow morning. Lord, make me an instrument of worship today. And consequently, when God's people come together again at that next time when they meet, an awesome thing begins to take place. The presence of God begins to be manifested and generated. And no longer do we hear God saying, time out! We hear God saying, play, because the end of the game, beloved people, is just a short time away. And God is saying to you, as He says to me,